Great to be here with you on this Resurrection Sunday. And there's an old tradition. It's not our tradition. It's an old tradition, early church tradition, actually. Not just for Easter, but they would greet each other by saying, Christ is risen. And the response is, he's risen indeed. And I love Easter because it's become an Easter tradition. And we do this every year since I've been here. And so if you've been around, you know what we're about to do. If you're new, that's what we're about to do. I'm going to say, he is risen. He's risen indeed. Okay, let's try it. He's risen.
He's risen indeed.
All right, come on now. He's risen.
He is risen indeed.
You guys convinced me. Good stuff. Good stuff. We're here talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in particular, the revolution, the resurrection revolution that began because of Jesus, because of what he did. In fact, you know, Jesus changed so much. He changed our calendar. He changed people's lives. In fact, most people, I believe, even those who haven't placed their faith in Christ, would admit that he's had a profound impact on the lives of many people and societies throughout time. They would admit that. Jesus Christ brought about a revolution. And when I speak of a revolution, he did. He brought about a revolution that changed cultures. But I'm speaking specifically this morning about a revolution within ourselves. That when we come to faith in Christ, that he does a work within us, a transformative work that literally changes not just our destiny, although it does do that, praise God. It changes our present, changes our position, changes our standing with God. And the resurrection is so central to the Christian faith. I was thinking about this, and I just explored the New Testament. And when you look at the New Testament, 104 times explicitly speaks of the resurrection. 104 times. Over 300 times explicitly, the resurrection is referred to. That's amazing considering there's 260 chapters in the New Testament. It's central to what we believe as followers of Jesus Christ. Paul writes of it this way, the centrality of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 through 20. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This statement underscores the centrality of the resurrection to us believers. The Apostle Paul, he urges us to consider the fact that if the resurrection had not occurred, that he says what? We are most to be pitied. And why? Because if there was no resurrection, there's no foundation for our faith. There's nothing to trust in. If there was no resurrection, then all the promises of Jesus would be naught, because Jesus promised that he would be alive. If there were no resurrection, it'd be no hope. No hope. Merely a philosophy, but not a hope. If there were no resurrection, we wouldn't be able to stand firmly on the promise of eternal life with him. In other words, this life would be all there is, and really no help to live it. Believers would have devoted their lives to a faith that ultimately offers nothing. But the good news is the resurrection's a reality. That Christ is alive. And that through Christ's resurrection, believers are assured that their future resurrection is there for them. But this life isn't it. But that what we do today echoes through eternity. I love the promises that we hear in Scripture that we can stand firm on because of the resurrection. Even back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53:5 speaks of what Jesus has done on our behalf. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And that healing is a profound healing. The verse is used in so many ways, and it can be, but in context, that healing is a healing of our soul sick selves. It's the fact that we were lost without him, that there was this price that we were needed to pay. The wage of sin is death. But there's no way we could pay it. None of us are good enough. So many people think, if I can just be better on some days and on the bad days, then I'm going to be okay. Let me tell you, that's not the way it works. That God isn't keeping a cosmic account like that. That purely a righteous sacrifice had to be made, and so God sent his one and only son. God himself came to to die in our stead. And it was by him dying in our stead that we are healed, that we're made right. Now, not only is that true by coming to faith in Christ, it's true when we continue to live for Christ. We're continuing on in God because of what Christ has done, not because of what we have done. That's good news. That's good news. And so we've been healed because of what Christ has done. Billy Graham, the renowned evangelist, this is what he proclaimed about the resurrection. He said, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single greatest event in the history of the world. It's so foundational to Christianity that without it, catch this, without it, there would be no such thing as Christianity. If there were no resurrection, there'd be no such thing as Christianity. The resurrection shapes our understanding of salvation, our understanding of God." Have you ever heard people say about God this, that, and the other thing? And you know, God doesn't love, he's distant, he's uncaring. If there is a God, right? You may hear someone say. And yet because of the resurrection, we know that there is a God. He does care. He is present. And he's done the work so we can have a sure hope in him. That's the resurrection. Here it is. The resurrection of Jesus Christ sparked a revolution of transformation in the lives of believers. Sparked this revolution in the lives of believers. I mean, just look at the resurrection account found in Matthew 28, 1 through 10. I'm going to highlight it for us. It's the account of the resurrection. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they go to the tomb. And they're going to prepare the Lord's body. They expect to get there and somehow someone's going to help them into the tomb. But something quite amazing happens. An earthquake. And an angel moves the stone from the tomb. I mean, just picture that. We're told that the guards were scared. Would you have been scared? And here's Mary and the other Mary, and they're arriving at the tomb, and it's open. And an angel says to them, "Jesus isn't here. He's risen, just as he said." In a way, he's saying, "Why did you even show up? You missed him. He's not here anymore." And I was reading that passage just this morning, and as I was looking at it, I was reminded of when I was able to go to Jerusalem. And there it was, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And that I went on a Sunday morning, and I was able to go in and see where they believed the tomb of Christ was. It's not what you would expect. It's over the years, things have been done. It's not really all that spectacular except for what it represents. But I was moved. First of all, just in case you were wondering, he's not there. But then right after that, I was able to, on that Sunday morning, take part in a worship service, like 10 yards from that place, the tomb. And here we are worshiping. But why were we worshiping? People from all over the world, worshiping in that moment, because of the resurrection. Because of what happened at that moment when the tomb was open, and there's Mary and Mary. And the angel says, "He's not here. Go and tell the disciples." And so they're on their way, and I'm guessing they had some fear and awe in their life too, joy and figuring out what's going on. And as they leave, guess who they encounter? They encounter the risen Savior. And he says to them, "Go tell the disciples that I'm alive, and I'll meet them in Galilee." And they go, and with much excitement, can you imagine going in, and here's the disciples, and they come in, and they share, "Jesus is alive." And the disciples don't believe them. They don't believe him. And here's an interesting thing. I share this as sort of a side note, but it's not totally a side note. One of the internal evidences of the resurrection is this very account. Because if you were going to write a story in the first century, you wouldn't have had women be the first people to come to the tomb. You wouldn't have. And you certainly wouldn't have had them be a witness to the disciples. Even in the court systems of that day, a woman's testimony meant nothing. Think of the disciples' response. "Yeah, right. He appeared to them and not us. We're guys." Ladies, don't get upset with me. I'm not saying I believe that. This was the first century, okay? But it's so reminiscent of the Christmas account, isn't it? When God chose lowly shepherds to come and be among the first to see the birth of Jesus Christ. These shepherds who were sort of outcasts in society become the first evangelists, and these women who really, in that society, didn't have much standing, become the first evangelists, the first sharers of the good news that Jesus is alive. It's internal evidence that God says, well, this is the way it happened. To the early church, it was sort of like, you may not like it. It's the way it happened. It's the way I chose, so get over it. The resurrection has that power. Here's the gospel truth. Encountering the risen Christ through placing our faith in him is where transformation begins. It's where our story really begins. It's where our sharing begins. I think it's impossible, and here's the real point this morning. I think it's impossible to encounter Jesus and not share that news with others. I think it's impossible to place our genuine faith in him and as he works in us, not be moved to have to share that with those around us. In both word and deed. So I want to share just a few transformative ways in which God works in the life of a believer when we come to him. First, the transformative power of the resurrection leads a believer from despair to hope. From despair to hope. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 55. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? I like that last line in particular. Oh, death, where is your sting? Something amazing happens when we come to Christ and we no longer have to despair because we know not only is he working in our present, but he has secured our future. I was thinking this morning, I was sharing with somebody who just had a brother who passed, and I was this morning as I was praying, as I couldn't help but think my mom and dad have both passed, but they're celebrating Resurrection Sunday in paradise. I thought, how awesome is that? Like, I miss them, but if I said, hey, do you want to come and hang here? They would say, no way. No way. You come here someday, but do your thing. I've often said to my family, you know, I'm a blessed man. I've lived a blessed life. And whenever he takes me, you don't have to mourn for me. Now, by the way, if they don't cry at my funeral, that'd be mean. But you don't have to mourn for me. What security that brings. That I'm in the hand of God today, tomorrow, the next day, all the way through eternity. See, death is defeated. Death is defeated. The believer can anticipate the return of Christ when we spend eternity with him. Tim Keller, who actually is now with the Lord, he passed. He wrote this. He wrote, the resurrection gives us hope that what we face today is not the final word. And like, he's experiencing that right now. How cool is that? He's experiencing that. And I want to say to you this morning, when God brings us from despair to hope through the transformative power of the resurrection, that doesn't just speak of our future, it speaks of today. And no matter what you're going through, it doesn't have the final word. God does. God does. He's always working. He's always working. Second, the transformative power of the resurrection leads believers from sin to redemption. From sin to redemption. Paul writes in Romans 6, 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I love that. Believers have new life in Christ, this new life in Christ. And he uses the imagery of baptism. And he's probably talking about immersion, where you go under the water. That was sort of the typical way that baptisms were done. It's the primary way we do it here, if you've been to a baptism service here. And it really is a representation of what God is doing. It's a representation of an inward work, an outward expression of that inward work. And if you've been to a baptism here, it would be the same as what's talked about here. You have the person sort of standing there in the water. And it represents sort of their old life before they came to Christ. And then they're under the water. And that under the water is important. Now, by the way, you don't keep them there very long, but they're under there. And while they're under the water, it represents sort of that union with Christ. You're like, you're being united with Christ's death on the cross. He paid that price for you, but you're also united with his resurrection. As they come out of the water, it's this image of this new person in Jesus. And you've been here, when they come out of the water, we just go nuts, don't we? And we applaud, we celebrate, and if you're new, you're probably thinking, man, these guys have lost it. But we haven't, at least they haven't. Maybe I have, but they haven't. It's because we want to join the celebration that's happening in heaven. I believe all of heaven applauds. for such acts. And we want to join in with the heavenlies to celebrate this work in this person's life. Catch this. The glory of the Father is shown in his power, not just to raise Christ from the dead, but because he raised Christ from the dead, to be able to raise us from the dead. Not just when we physically die, but the moment we say yes to Jesus, our spiritual selves are no longer dead. We're new in Jesus. Like the scripture says, we have a new position. We even have a new title. Before we came to Christ, we were classified as sinners. I'm told that's not a popular term. I'm guessing it never was. But when we come to Christ, guess what we're called? Saints. Interesting. Paul likes to say that before we came to Christ, we were in Adam, meaning we were still lost. But when we're in Christ, we're literally in Christ. We're his. Like we're children of the living God. That's why you've heard me say, if you've been around here for a while, but if you haven't, here's something to think about. That when you're in Christ, if you mess with me, that's okay. You got to mess with him. He's got my back. And he's got your back when you're in him. And here's the good news. We can all be in him. He calls all of us to be in a right relationship with him. John Stott wrote this. John Stott said, the resurrection gives us confidence that God can bring victory out of an apparent defeat. And you know, the challenge for us, if we were to be honest, is we just don't always see him working, but he is. A friend this morning told me he has sort of this thing he does every Easter morning. He'll drive and he'll usually go by himself, but he may take a family member and he goes and he tries to look at the sunrise. And he said, this morning I went and guess what? I couldn't see it. It's cloudy. He still took a picture anyway. And he showed me, he said, there's a little glimpse right there. You can just sort of see a little glimpse. And as a standard, it's like, my mind was blown. I thought, you didn't see the sunrise, but it did. Right? And I don't mean like it rose somewhere else. Like it rose. Like the sun is out there. Like we can't see it. Man, wouldn't it be great if we left and we could though? But we can't see it, but it has risen. And sometimes in our life, when he gives us new life in Christ, we may not see the growth, we may not see the change, we may not perceive his hands working in this particular situation, but guess what? We may not see it, but he is. He's present. He's working. This isn't an exhaustive list, but finally, the transformative power of the resurrection leads a believer from brokenness to wholeness. I love that, from brokenness to wholeness. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This idea of being made new again, but this idea of wholeness in Christ. See, here's the reality. We've been created to be in a relationship with God. Yeah, sin messed that up. We couldn't pay the price. And so what did Jesus do? He came. That's when people say, well, God isn't a God of love. I know he's a God of love. He came, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes him will not perish, but have what? Eternal life, new life, wholeness. Wholeness when we come to Jesus. How can it be that we're the most connected culture to ever live on planet Earth, and yet survey after survey shows we're the loneliest people? Because no matter how connected we feel we are to things and even others, we're not truly made whole until we're connected with God. And the good news is we can be. When we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, he died for our sins, resurrected for our salvation. When we receive him as Lord and Savior, we're connected to God and we're put in the place we've been created to be. And that's a promise for today that goes into eternity. See, Christ's resurrection is not just a historical fact, but it's a present reality. And through faith in him, we experience a spiritual resurrection, a new birth, a transformed life. In him, we find forgiveness, redemption, and yes, the promise of eternal life. And so I encourage us, embrace the resurrection revolution. Allow the transformative power of God's work to breathe new life into you. Rise from the ashes of doubt and fear and find hope and peace and love. Let the resurrection not just be a historical event. Let it be a part of your current reality. Surrender to the Lord. I mean, here we are. celebrating this Easter morning, this resurrection morning. And we're reminded of the profound truth that Christ's resurrection has changed everything. It's created a revolution, not just in cultures, but the lives of those who receive him. We have hope, redemption, promise of new life. And amid our brokenness and sin, Christ offers a way out, a better way. Imagine with me. Imagine for a moment. Imagine the joy of experiencing the same power that raised Jesus from the dead working in your life today. I mean, how many of us would doubt the power of the resurrection? And yet the scripture says that's the same power within those of us who have received Christ. It's not a distant dream, but a present reality. And all it requires is a humble heart saying, "Look, come in. I want to do life with you." I mean, let this morning, wherever you find yourself, let the resurrection power of Christ breathe new life into your soul. If you've yet to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, I can't think of a better time than on a resurrection Sunday morning. If you've drifted away from the Lord, maybe walked away from the faith, I can't think of a better time to come back to the Lord than on resurrection Sunday morning. Like you think you just decided to come here, and I want to tell you, God destined for you to be here. Because he's pursuing you. It's interesting. We think we seek him, and when we find him, we realize he's been pursuing us all along. That's the God we serve. That's the God we celebrate. That's the risen Savior. I was thinking of an image of sort of this new life, this resurrection power, this revolution that happens within an individual. And really what came to my mind was metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is a word that Paul uses, the Apostle Paul, when he writes Romans 12:2 about this transformation of the mind, this renewing of the mind. It's a metamorphosis of sort, a revolution that occurs. And I thought of a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. Such a simple illustration, but for those of us who may be a little scientifically challenged, it seems quite miraculous to me that this caterpillar goes into this cocoon and this chrysalis state occurs. And I was reading about that, and I'm not going to try to describe it because some of you who understand it better than me would go, he did not get that right at all. But I know that this caterpillar, for a while, it's not a caterpillar or a butterfly. That's all I know, okay? But when it comes out of the cocoon, this caterpillar, and by the way, forgive me if you love caterpillars. I think they're disgusting. This caterpillar becomes a beautiful butterfly, which I really like, which sounds really weird because if I like him as a butterfly, that's the same Anyway, I digress. But is that not a picture of us as believers? These sin-cursed caterpillars we were. And we come to Christ, and I can't explain it, but he does something that changes everything. And a beautiful butterfly. Now, by the way, beautiful butterflies at this side of paradise, the caterpillar sort of creeps out once in a while. But a butterfly all the same. New. New person, new standing, new destiny. See, consider receiving Christ. Accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is not just a one-time event. But think about it, a lifelong journey of discipleship and growth. It's a decision that will change the course of your destiny. When we open our hearts to the resurrection revolution, the transforming power of Christ's resurrection, and experience the fullness of life that's in him, I pray wherever we find ourselves this morning, we would let the Spirit of God take us where he wants. Though on this Resurrection Sunday 2024, that if you've yet to receive him, you will. That if you've wandered from your faith, you would turn around and let him take you right back. And no matter where we're at, that we take another step with him. I love to say this. When you come to Christ, he meets you where you're at, but don't expect to stay there. He takes you places you never dreamt you could go with him. That's the profound love of God. That's why we're here to celebrate our risen Savior. And so as I pray, however the Spirit leads you, would you not spend a little moment in the quietness of your heart? Forget about the person sitting next to you for a minute. Just do some business between you and the Lord who loves you, who sent his son, who died for your sins, resurrected for our salvation. New life, this resurrection revolution found in him. Let's pray. Father God, words cannot even begin to express the true gratitude I feel for loving us, loving me, loving us so deeply. That you didn't leave us in our predicament, that you came. As one commentator put it, you moved into our neighborhood, you were born. The scripture clearly says you humbled yourself and you took upon your divinity, humanity, born in such humble means, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, resurrected for our salvation. And you did that for each and every one of us, not because we deserve it, but because you love us so much. We can't earn that love and we don't have to. You offer salvation to us. It's ours for the receiving. And so I pray, Lord, if there is someone, maybe in the sound of my voice, whether here in this room, in the chapel, online, who's yet to receive you as Lord and Savior, but even now in the quietness of their heart, they would simply say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for being resurrected for my salvation. I want to walk with you. I want to experience your transformational power in my life. I want that hope, that sure hope in you, that new life, that wholeness. Lord Jesus, if anyone's drifted away from you this morning, they say, Lord, I'm here. And you're the God of first, second, third, many chances. Your scripture is so clear, but you're faithful to the faithless. Thank you for being so patient, so loving to us, for meeting us where we're at and wherever we're at this morning. Help us take another step with you. And I do pray that, much like the example of the shepherds from the Christmas account and these wonderful women from the Easter account, Father, the resurrection morning, that as you've blessed our gathering here, that as we scatter, as we've experienced you, Lord Jesus, that we would be compelled to share your love and message in the places where we live, where we work, go to school, where we play, throughout our communities for your glory. But others can have this hope we have in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior, for all that you've done, all that you're doing, all that you've yet to do. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory, for which in your name we pray. Amen.